Perek Memtes, Pasik. Hey, we learned already. Just to say the Pasik again before we go further. The Pasik says, Shimon Valevi Achim. Yaakov Avinu is giving a bracha to his children. So far, Reuven. Vayechi. Oh, what page?
276.
Old Testament. First book.
Pasuk Memtes is
274. Perek Memtes, Pasuk
K. Pasuk
K.
Okay,
yeah.
I got it.
Okay, Shimon v'Levi Achim. This Pasuk we learned last time. Shimon and Levi are brothers. And like Yaakov Avinu said to them, you guys are always doing problems, trouble together. Klei Chomis Mechere Sehem, their weaponry is stolen craft. And what does this mean? That means they basically did the story of Shechem without permission, they sold Yosef without permission, and so on and so forth. So therefore Yaakov Avinu, and this is where we're up to now, in Pasuk Vav, Yaakov Avinu says, B'seidom, in their conspiracy, Al Tovei Nafshi, I don't want my soul to be part of, and the Rashi explains, what it means is, I don't want to have anything to do with the concept of Zimri. What does it mean as follows? Later on in history, a few incidents happened with Shimon and Levi. One with Shimon and one with Levi. And Yaakov wanted to disassociate himself from their evil things that happened. One happened with Shimon was the story of Zimri. When this guy Zimri, the Jews started fooling around with these non-Jewish girls of Midian. And Zimri came and said to Moshe Rabbeinu, he came with this non-Jewish woman, he said to Moshe Rabbeinu, kosher or not, you know, allowed or not. So Moshe Rabbeinu said, no. So he said, and who permitted you to marry Tzipora? She's also not Jewish. So Moshe Rabbeinu, like we said, became at a loss. Why? Because number one, it affected him personally, so he couldn't be unbiased, so to speak. He couldn't be truthful in what to do because they insulted him personally. And secondly, Rashi says over there in Pinchas, or at the end, before Pinchas, that Hashem wanted Pinchas to get the reward. So what happened was, Pinchas came over to Moshe Rabbeinu, and he said, Rabbi, you taught us that if a guy is living with a non-Jewish woman, you can stab him and kill him on the spot.
What was the answer that Moshe
read
before Matan Torah?
No, because before Matan Torah, Jewish meant you believed in God. This was after Matan Torah. So Moshe Rabbeinu says to Pinchas, it's your idea, go do it. So Pinchas went, as everybody knows, and killed Zimri. So by the Zimri story, it says over there, Nisi Beis Av LaShimoni. The Zimri was a leader of a tribe from Shimon. But it doesn't go back to ancestry to Yaakov. Because Yaakov said, I don't want to have anything to do with this. Don't put my name in your evil things. The same thing was with Korach. It says in the Pasuk, Vayikach Korach, Ben Yitzhar, Ben Kohath, Ben Levi. It doesn't say Ben Yaakov. The lineage, the Torah mentions the lineage all the way from Korach, all the way back to Levi. But the Torah doesn't say Ben Yaakov. Why? Because Yaakov Avinu said, I don't have anything to do with these guys. So therefore, Yaakov Avinu is speaking to Shimon and Levi, take me out of Shimon's evil, take me out of Levi's evil, I have nothing to do with it.
Did Yaakov prophesy that these were going to happen?
Yeah. Yes. The Kolam and their community, their congregation, what the Kedah gathered everybody together. Al Techad Kavedi, do not join my honor. Kibi Apam, because with their anger, Hargu Ish, they killed men. And even though the Torah uses the singular word Ish, which is singular, it means though many men, you know, are called, like you have many times in Chumash. Rashi says, for instance, you have in Az Yashu, we say, Sus v'reich v'yirama v'yam. The horse and its rider he threw into the sea. Even though it wasn't one horse and one rider. It's many horses and many riders. But it's called all of them one. It's the same thing. This is referring that with their anger they killed out the city of Shechem. Why does the Torah use the word Ish? So one explanation is, the Torah many times uses plural and singular text. But another interpretation is because in Shimon and Levi's eyes, the whole city of Shechem was like one person. They were so strong that as far as they were concerned, it was like killing one guy. So the Torah uses the singular. Ubirtzeinam, and with their will, Ikru Shar, they wanted to uproot Shar, which refers to Yosef. Because Yosef in Chumash is called Becher Sheirei Hadarlei. Yosef was likened to an axe. So Yaakov Avinu says that with their anger, they killed out the city of Shechem, that they actually killed Hargu, they killed, Ubirtzeinam, and with their will, Ikru Shar, they wanted to uproot the axe. But actually, that really didn't happen.
Can I ask a question going backwards?
Yeah.
The part that Zimri killed the two guys and asked Moshe Rabbeinu if it is kosher. So that means since she wasn't a Jew, it's not kosher. If she was a Jew, it would have been kosher?
What happened was, when Bilam was hired to curse the Jews, you know the whole story? And he ended up blessing them. Yeah. But he still was the same Rasha that he was. So right after the story of Balak, it says in the Chumash that the Jews started fooling around with the Bnei Smayov, the girls from Mayov. So the Medrash says, and Rashi quotes it, when Bilam was about to leave, Bilam said, listen, I can't curse the Jews because God is not letting me. You want to get rid of the Jews? I have a simple advice for you. Get the girls going with them, the shiksas.
She was very smart.
Right. Well, from Bilam's perspective. Bilam knew, you want to get rid of the Jews, you bring the shiksas. So that's what happened. Now, when everybody started screaming at the people, what are you doing with the shiksas? So the tribe of Shimon, who was the main culprit, the main guilty tribe in this event, went over to their leader Zimri and said, hey, stick up for us. Stick up for it. You're our head, you know, stick up for us. That's when Zimri took this non-Jewish girl from Mayov and went over to Moshe Rabbeinu. So Yaakov Avinu over here is saying, I don't have anything to do with this. Don't mention my name at all. The same thing with Korach. When Korach started fighting against Moshe Rabbeinu, Yaakov Avinu said, if it's Machlaikis, I don't have anything to do with it. Okay, now, it's another interesting pasuk coming up. So basically, Yaakov Avinu is very upset with Shimon and Levi, what they did. And therefore, just like Reuven, he so to speak cursed, and now he's cursing them also. But, he says an interesting thing. Arur apam ki oz. I'm cursing their anger because it's fierce, it's strong. Vavrasam and their wrath. Ki kashasa, because it was harsh. Achalkim be Yaakov, I'll separate them within Yaakov. Vafitim be Yisrael, I'll disperse them amongst the Jews. And we'll soon see what that means. But it's an interesting concept over here. Yaakov Avinu is cursing them, but he's not cursing them. He's cursing their anger. The pasuk says, Arur apam, cursed is their anger. He's not cursing them. You never curse a person. And this is what Yaakov Avinu is teaching us. When you hate somebody, you hate what they do, you don't hate the person. When you have to curse somebody, you don't curse them, you curse what they do.
The Jews, right?
Right. Right.
If
it depends. Saddam Hussein and Hitler, you're allowed to curse. Or Stalin or the other Jew lovers. Yeah. But this is what he's saying. Arur apam ki oz, even when he cursed them, he's only cursing their anger, he's not cursing themself. Now, another thing, the Cheskuni learns just the opposite. Yaakov Avinu is cursing their anger, meaning their anger should never get off the ground. In other words, not that he's punishing their anger. The Cheskuni says they should not succeed in their anger. Because he saw that Shimon and Levi were, so to speak, hot-headed people. They got angry at Shechem, they killed out Shechem. They got angry at Yosef, they wanted to kill Yosef. You know what I mean? They were hot-headed people. So Yaakov Avinu is cursing their anger, that the anger should become weakened. And therefore they wouldn't be able to do anything else to be bad-tempered.
And after this, it never happened?
After this, things got much better from them, especially after he split them up. He spread them apart. What?
I don't know. I read once in a book that the Kohanim are known for having a bit of a temper, a short temper.
Kohanim have bad tempers.
Is they get it from the tribe of Levi? Is that where they get it?
No, the Levium don't have tempers. I beg your pardon. I'm a Levi.
Oh, I'm sorry.
Nothing personal.
No, I'm saying no, because it's the same tribe.
Huh?
Yeah, because it's the same tribe.
Yeah, but the Gemara just says it about Kohanim, not about Levim. And the interesting thing with all this is, you're not a Kohen anyway. Difference doesn't matter. The Gemara says Kohanim have bad tempers.
Short,
huh? As a general rule, I'll explain something a very interesting halacha in a second that applies to that. But the interesting thing is that in according to Chassidus, Kohen is Chesed. And Levi is Gevura. Yet, a Kohen has a temper. And this is even in a practical din, which is not done today, but this was done in the olden times. When a Kohen came to write a get, to give a get to his wife, they would have a special get for a Kohen that took much longer to write. Why? No. It's another important concept to keep in mind.
Short temper and maybe
a Yisrael, if a Jew, a Levi or Yisrael, divorces his wife and he calms down, he can remarry her. A Kohen, once you divorce your wife, you can't remarry her because a Kohen can't marry a divorcee. He can't even marry his own divorcee. Now, a Kohen has a temper. So, what are we afraid of? A Kohen's going to come to Beis Din and with his temper, oh, I'm going to write a get, you know. And Beis Din's going to write a get, because the guy says to write a get, they have to write a get. And then he'll give a get to his wife, and then he'll come down and say, hey, what did I do? Now I messed up. You know. In fact, there's an interesting story with the Rebbe, with somebody else, which will remain nameless. But there was, in fact, a couple, a Kohen with his wife, they were married many years without children, and they came to the Rebbe if they should get divorced. And the Rebbe said they should not get divorced. They should not get divorced. But they weren't Hasidim, so they went to another big, officially a big rabbi in Israel, and they asked him what they should do. So he said, yes, you should get divorced. Right after they got divorced, they realized she was pregnant from him. So she became pregnant. But it was already too late because he was a Kohen. He divorced his wife. He couldn't remarry her. And the Rebbe said they shouldn't get the get. Yeah, it's finished.
But Kohen could marry a different Israel or Levi. Especially Israel, no?
Yeah, but
olden days, they said don't marry a Kohen because they deserve so much kavana that God forbid you come to disrespect him in any way.
No, I don't want to. Let's not speak bad against Kohanim, even though there's no Kohanim in the room here. But, you know, they're nice people, Kohanim. Some of my best friends are Kohanim. So, Yaakov Avinu is. Huh?
Where does it took this anger from? Levi is not angry and the Kohen is angry.
That's what it says. I don't know. That's the bottom line. The Gemara says the Kohanim were angry people. Had a temper, not angry, temper. But the interesting thing is, you can hear two ways. Either the simple meaning that he's only cursing their anger, he's not cursing the people themselves. And the second way of learning it is that Yaakov wanted to weaken their anger, so he cursed the anger that it should become weaker. You understand? That's the story with the Kohanim, by the way. They're not worth talking about.
You're not kidding, seriously.
What do you mean? Yisrael's the whole nation. What do you mean?
No, but, like, seriously, if you think about it, Kohen, even though it's bad, at least they're mentioned.
They're never bad. Why should they be bad?
Aside from all
Kohen were God's representatives in the world. Mashiach is coming from Yehuda, who is Israel.
Oh, okay.
So we got him. He's okay. There's hope for you guys yet. He's not Sephardic, no.
Hey Jimmy, I told you this whole field.
And he's not double yet.
Okay.
You invite me to your wedding. Am I going to make noise like you never heard?
He's going to bang on the table. Okay. Achalkim beYaakov. Now Yaakov, it says as follows. Achalkim beYaakov, I will spread them out amongst Yaakov, and Afitzim beYisrael, disperse them amongst the Yidden. And here you see it's interesting. He's using both terms. Yaakov and Yisroel. Okay? So the Mefarshim explain as follows. What does it mean? Yaakov's, based in simple concept over here, Yaakov says, Shimon and Levi, you guys are brothers. You know, we got to separate the two gangsters, so to speak. They're not Chas V'Shalom gangsters, but...
Why are you calling them names?
Huh?
I never heard Shimon and Levi called gangsters.
No, I didn't.
You just did.
You didn't hear straight. So now, he says, what... Now, the difference would be, number one, that by making Levi not counted as one of the 12 tribes, so automatically, Shimon and Levi are different calibers. That's number one. Number two, the Gemara says that each of these tribes are going to be dispersed amongst the Yidden, amongst the nations. Levi, we know, didn't have their own. Levi had the Adi Miklat, the cities of refuge that were scattered all around Israel. Shimon, the Gemara says, were basically scribes and teachers that they had to move around from city to city to be able to find a livelihood, to find Parnassim. So by spreading them around, their powers became diminished. They didn't have the same power of unity anymore because the strength is in unity, in numbers. So by separating them, it wouldn't be that much of a problem. If the Jews would be united, we wouldn't have any problems today.
Saying maybe if they wouldn't have separated them, the two brothers, their tribes down the line would be so more united.
Maybe they would be, maybe. But many Mefarshim, like the Malbim, explains here another phenomenal concept. Zealousness is good, but not if it's too concentrated. In other words, zealousness is good, like he says. You need zealousness, and I'll explain something about this in a sec, but too much zealousness concentrated in one place is dangerous. Okay? And therefore, he said, by spreading them out amongst all the Jews, they will make all the Jews a little bit zealous. You know, and then all the Jews will have this zealousness. It's interesting, we learned this when we learned about the story of Shimon and Levi, which is in conjunction with this concept of zealousness. In Pirkei Avos, it says that a kid becomes bar mitzvah 13. That we know. A boy becomes bar mitzvah 13. Girls have more maturity than boys, so they become bat mitzvah a year earlier. But boys become bar mitzvah 13. So now the shaila is, from where do we know, where does it say a boy is bar mitzvah 13? Where do you see that? Where do you get this age of 13? So there's two answers. One answer is halacha l'Moshe m'Sinai. Hashem told Moshe Har Sinai, this is it. The age of a bar mitzvah kid is 13. Another interpretation. What? Another answer is, how do we know that bar mitzvahs are 13? Because when Shimon and Levi destroyed the city of Shechem, it says over there in the pasuk, "Vayichu Shimon v'Levi shnei bnei Yaakov achedina," and it says, "Ish charbe." Each man took his sword. And we know Levi at that time was 13 years old, and the Torah calls him Ish, a man. So from there we learn out that when are you a man? At the age of 13. That's what the commentaries, the Poskim write, is the source of the age of 13 for Bar Mitzvah. There's a lot of halachic difference between these two answers, by the way. For instance, when is a guy responsible for their mitzvahs? In other words, a Jew is responsible at 13, right? At what age is a guy punishable for their mitzvahs? The guy has 7 mitzvahs, right? A guy is not allowed to steal. At what age is a guy obligated and not stealing? Only the Arabs. Because Yishmo is circumcised, right? Well, Adam was born 20, but he was a day old. Now, so what's the difference? The difference is very simple. If 13's age is because of Halacha L'Moshe Mesinai, that God told Moshe Rabbeinu in Har Sinai, that only applies to Jews. Right? So what age is a guy become bar mitzvah, so to speak? So the din is, according to that opinion, whenever the guy is mature to understand that commandment of not doing, that's when he's obligated in that mitzvah. So for instance, if a 10-year-old kid understands already that you can't steal, and he steals a guy, then he's punishable. But if you learn it out from the other thing of Shimon and Levi, that the Torah calls you a man at 13, so it's a biological thing, it's not a halachic concept, it's a biological thing, that when you're 13, the Torah calls you a man, so based on that opinion, a guy would be obligated to mitzvahs only at 13. Okay, that's the parenthetical. But the Rebbe asks a question, isn't there any better place to learn out bar mitzvah from, except from Shimon and Levi? Shimon and Levi were cursed for killing out Shechem. Officially, Yaakov Avinu was angry and upset with them that they did it. So if the Torah wants to teach us the age of bar mitzvah, the Torah couldn't have picked a better place. The Torah could have picked a better place. The same question, by the way, again, this is parenthetical. You know where you learn out the minyan is 10? From the spies, from the menaglim, from the spies. Because the Torah says, separate from this bad community, and there are 12 spies. Yeshua and Kaliv were good, so there are 10 bad spies. And the Torah calls them a community. So you see, a community is 10. So again, the question is, there's no better place to learn out a minyan from the concept of the spies. Look at the trouble they caused the Jews. If Hashem wants us to learn how such an important thing as bar mitzvah, or an important thing as minyan, the Torah could have picked better places to learn it from. So the answer is to both, that you dafka have to learn it out from them. Why? Let's start with the minyan, because that's the second thing. The minyan, what's the concept of a minyan? The concept of a minyan is where the God's kedusha can rest. That's the whole concept of Imbi. So the Nikdashti Baseich B'nai Yisrael, God sanctifies himself when there's a minyan. That's why in order to do Kaddish, Kedusha, Baruch Hu, Torah reading, all that, you need a minyan. What did the Meraglim want? The Meraglim, as Chassidus explains, said, we don't want to go into Israel. Why don't they want to go into Israel? Because in the desert, they had food was taken care of, clothing was taken care of, housing was taken care of. All their needs were taken care of. What did they do in the desert? They sat and learned Torah. The Meraglim knew, the spies knew, once you go into Israel, no more man, no more well, no more clouds. Now you have to start working for a living. And the Meraglim understood that if you're going to work for a living, you're not going to be able to sit and learn Torah all day. Right? So the Meraglim came and they said, listen, we don't want to go into Eretz Yisrael. We want to stay in the desert. Right? So what was the concept of the Meraglim? Total spirituality without any physicality. That's what the Meraglim basically wanted. Total spiritual connection, no physical world. So if you want to learn out a minyan, what better place is there to learn it out from? From total spirituality. What's the concept of a minyan? To have God's kedusha rest. So if you want to learn out a minyan, you learn it out from the Meraglim. Because what did they want, basically? Complete spirituality and no physicality. The same thing, in a different way, but the same concept, the Rebbe explains why we learn out bar mitzvah from Shimon and Levi.
But they weren't afraid also from front.
No, they weren't afraid. They were tzaddikim.
Uh-huh. I read somewhere.
I know, if you read the Chumash simply, without Chassidus, that's what you get.
No, who's
Chassidim? Who is Chassidim?
With commentaries.
I see them too.
I see them too. I see them too.
Yeah, I did.
Okay, now, I am not saying no. Shimon and Levi, why do we learn our bar mitzvah from Shimon and Levi? Like we're learning over here. The Torah teaches a kid when it comes to accepting mitzvahs, you know, accepting the yoke of mitzvahs, the Torah says you have to have within yourself zealousness. not so much like Shimon and Levi concentrated in one place, wasn't good. But the Torah says it comes a time that you have to be able to stick up for what Judaism is. Dina, this Jewish girl, was defiled, impurified, and a Jew has to know from the age of Bar Mitzvah that sometimes you have to take your sword and go fight. So that's the reason Rebbe explains, why do you learn out Bar Mitzvah for Shimon and Levi? On the contrary, it's a lesson from the positive aspect of their zealousness. Just like a minion, you learn out from the positive aspect of the spies. Even though, generally speaking, the spies weren't good, but you're learning out from the positive aspect of the spies. The same thing, Shimon and Levi, you want to learn out Bar Mitzvah from the practical, from the positive side of Shimon and Levi, which was their zealousness. But Yaakov Avinu is telling him, too much kanois in one place is no good. Because you could be zealous, but it has to be with love. You know, it has to be an effusion of love. What?
You know, you mentioned about the goyim, when they reach a level with an age that they can understand.
Yeah.
That's when they become responsible.
According to that.
But are they responsible for the Beit Din Shambhala or Beit Din Shambhata?
No, technically, in the time when Beis Din in Eretz Yisrael controlled the goyim that lived there, they would kill them physically in Beis Din. According to halacha, if a goy transgressed any one of their seven commandments, they got killed. Yeah. And with X amount of witnesses and certain, it was different than the Jewish law that Rambam says, but there was actual guidelines of how many witnesses and who was kosher to be a witness. Huh? Well, that's the argument. Either at 13 or at any age when they understand already that it's wrong to do. But if a guy ate the live limb off an animal, a Jew would only get whipped, and a guy got killed. If a guy stole, they got killed. If a guy murdered, they got killed.
A boy can't eat milk.
Yeah. What?
If the Jew wasn't warned first, then it doesn't count.
Huh? A guy? No, a Jew needs to be warned.
I'm saying if he wasn't warned,
then he doesn't get killed by Beis Din. Okay. Sell high. The question is, why is the Torah saying the two expressions of Yaakov and Yisrael? So some of us think, they're not sure, but it could be the first part of the pasuk is referring to Shimon, Achalkim beYaakov, Vafitzim beYisrael. Now spread them out amongst the Yidden, refers to Levi. Now Levi, because they became servants of Hashem, you know, Levi became the designated tribe, so over there the Torah uses the word Yisrael. And by Shimon, we're not on that level, so therefore the Torah uses the word Yaakov. But here again you see that Yaakov and Yisrael are interchangeable, not only for poetic style in literature, where you know you're supposed to change the words around, but just say it says Matevo Lecha Yaakov Mishkan Esecha Yisrael. It's not stam. There's a reason why there's a Yaakov and there's a Yisrael. It's two distinct levels of the Jewish people. So Levi is on a higher level. The Torah uses the word Yisrael. Shimon was on a lower level. The Torah uses the word Yaakov. Okay. But in the time of Golus, what the Torah is saying, and here is a remarkable thing. The Torah is teaching us another lesson. When people have a quality which seemingly is not so good, channel it for the positive rather than kill it. In other words, if a person has, like you have many kids in school that have an abundance of energy, okay? So there's two ways. You can either kill it, you know, or channel it in the right direction. It's like the Gemara says, there's a certain constellation that if you're born in this constellation, you become this. If you're born in this constellation, you become this. So the Gemara says, if you're born in Mazel Madim, which is blood, if you're born in Mazel Madim, it says you're either going to become a murderer or a shochet. or moil, you know? In other words, you're definitely going to be dealing with blood. You could either deal it in a positive way or in a negative way. So what did Yaakov Avinu do? Yaakov Avinu didn't kill their zealousness. He split it up. He channeled it into the right directions that they should utilize it to the fullest extent. Which is another remarkable lesson of how to deal with seemingly negative aspects. You know, if the kid is a wild kid or whatever it is, just channel it into the positive directions.
What? Was Yaakov's prophecy, was it directly from Hashem, or was it like the prophets after Moshe Rabbeinu?
No, this is pretty straight.
Pretty straight.
Okay. Next pasuk. Pasuk Ches. Now, you have to understand, Yaakov's going down the line. Reuven, he cursed. Shimon, Reuven, he told off. Okay, Shimon and Levi, he told off. Now, Yehuda's getting scared. Because he's next. So, Yaakov says, Yehuda, come here. Like, that's where he starts off with Yehuda. Come here. Yehuda, and he says, you're not like them. And not to rebuke you, but ata yeducha achecha, you, your brother, shall acknowledge. Okay. Huh?
So he blessed them.
Yeah, Yehuda was getting blessed now. And Yehuda basically, as we'll soon learn, was basically the undisputed leader of the brothers.
I haven't understood that really. I mean, he's also the one who instigated this whole thing about Joseph.
No, he saved Yosef's life. Shimon and Levi wanted to kill him. Reuven said, throw him into a pit. Full of snakes and scorpions, by the way. Who was the one that said, what are we going to gain by killing him? Let's sell him. That was Yehuda.
But Yehuda could have stopped it if he wanted. He was the leader, no?
Huh?
He also could stop it. Could have stopped it.
Hashem didn't want him to stop it. Hashem wanted it to happen. That's it.
Yes, yeah, the same thing with Paro. The same thing with Paro. He hardened his heart, but he could have not done it.
It's not like, we'll soon see.
Rabbi, one quick question, since I missed last week. I come across a statement that surprised me. I didn't know it ever said anywhere that Joseph was murdered.
He thought he was, they wanted to murder him. He wasn't.
Oh.
They wanted to murder him.
Who did?
Shimon and Levi wanted to murder him. But Hashem didn't let it.
How did he die? Naturally?
Yeah, naturally at 110. He died 10 years earlier than he was supposed to.
100 years earlier than
they wanted to kill him 100 years? No, less than 100 years.
17.
Yeah, and he died at 110. No? Okay. After you do, Yehuda, after you do hachacha, your brother shall acknowledge you. Yotcha ba'er feivecha, your hands will be at the neck of your enemies, meaning you will always be victorious in all your battles. Yishtachvu lecha b'nei avicha, the sons of your father will bow down to you. Now normally it says always b'nei imecha. Okay? Like Yitzchak, when he blessed Yaakov, said b'nei imecha. Why over here does Yaakov say b'nei avicha? It's similar, because there were four wives. And Yaakov meant all the kids are going to bow to him. So he couldn't say the sons of your mother, because that would exclude Rachel's kids and Bilhah's kids and Zilpah's kids. So he said, the children of your father. Okay? Now, what does it mean your brothers will acknowledge you? That means Yehuda basically took over a lot from Reuven and Shimon and Levi. Meaning, Reuven lost his privilege as a firstborn. Shimon and Levi were spread out all among around the place. And Yehuda, he said, your brothers will concede the kingship because you're going to now be the king, because you're the next one. Reuven is out, Shimon and Levi are out, the next one in line is Yehuda. But Yehuda merited this concept, as we'll soon see. What does it mean that Yoducha Achacha? So some of Farshim learn it means your brothers are going to praise you. They're going to respect you. Your brothers shall acknowledge you, because Yehuda was the first one to confess his sins. In the story of Yehuda and Tamar, Yehuda was the first one to say, Tzadka mimani, she's right and I'm wrong. And because of that, the brothers respected him. And this is another lesson, like everything else in Chumash, is a very important lesson. When people make a mistake, the human tendency is to cover it up, to deny it. If a guy makes a mistake, and a person says, I'm sorry, I made a mistake. Yeah? That is not a sign of weakness, it's a sign of greatness. And this is what the Torah is teaching us with Yehuda. If Nixon, Oliver Shalom, would say that, I made a mistake in Watergate, I'm sorry, I was wrong, he would still be president today, even though he's dead. But what did he do? He didn't, huh?
He did.
Yeah, those are the best ones. Now, what did he do? He started denying the wrongdoing, and he denied it, and kept digging his own hole. If a guy comes along and says, "Listen, I'm sorry, I made a mistake," that is the greatness of the person, not the weakness of the person. In fact, there's a famous Gemara, the famous Rava, who's one of the greatest sages of the Gemara. The Gemara tells a story, taught his class one day, and the next day he came to class, and Rav said to the students, Dvarim shamarti tois heim biyadi. The things I taught you yesterday, I was wrong, I made a mistake. The human greatness is that a person, should be able to say, I made a mistake. The first one to do this, that by the way merited, that because of that he got some of the brothers' respect, Yiduch HaChecho, the Chizkuni and the Al-Sheikh write, they're going to respect you because of your confession. But,
Rabbi,
yeah.
As a history teacher in my life, I cannot let you get away with Nixon, Oliver Shulam.
Okay, let's come.
Nixon was a renowned anti-Semite.
I know.
Why do you say Oliver Shulam?
Oh, come on. God, you don't say Oliver Shulam anyway. It's all of a knubble. They were forced to admit their sins.
Cain was forced, and Adam.
Because Hashem said to him, "Where are you? What did you do?" What do you mean? Hashem said to him, "What did you do?" He had no choice. Nobody said to Yehuda, "What did you do?"
And Adam.
Adam Hashem said, "Ayaku, what did you do? He ate from the tree." Hashem said, "Did you eat from the tree?" What should he say? No, he can't lie. But on his own, he didn't come and he hid.
He didn't come on his own.
Right. Yes.
Like Clinton, for example.
Okay. The next tzaddik. Yeah. List of tzaddikim today. Yeah. What?
Isn't it better sometimes to acknowledge the mistake to yourself rather than outwardly? Because it does look like weakness a lot of times. So you always keep saying, "I made a mistake."
A person is not, the Gemara says in Saita, that a person is not allowed to publicize their sins in public. Okay?
They're not allowed?
They're not allowed to. Oh. But to the person that you wronged, you should admit your guilt. One of the many keys to successful marriage is when each spouse can admit their wrongdoings to the next, instead of keep justifying it.
Where do you find a wife like that?
Hit him. I'll tell you a little secret.
You gotta go to laughing, right?
The husbands usually admit less than the women do. Just for the record. Not in your case. No, there it goes again. We need a referee between those two. Okay. No, but you know what? If you think about it, these are psukim that you just read by. But if you stop and analyze the psukim, these are phenomenal lessons. Yehuda's greatness came about. He says, "Your brothers praise you because you confessed to your thing." And it says that he caused Reuven to admit his guilt and so on and so forth. Rav Shimon Yochai said, and here's another, Rav Shimon Yochai defines, this is another bracha Yaakov is giving him. when a person says, I'm a Jew, what do they say? I'm a Yehudi. Yehudi is Yehuda. So Yehuda merited also because of this bracha that, what is he saying? Yeducha Achecha, the quotes the Medrash, Shimon Choy said, the essence of this acknowledgement is that all Yehuda's brothers will be called by his name. A person doesn't say, I'm a Ruveni, I'm a Shimoni, I'm a Yehudi. I'm a Jew from Yehuda. Another thing is that what does it mean when Yaakov says that Yehuda ata yeducha achecha? He said to him, Yehuda comes from the word hayda, admission, submission, bittul, but also admission. He says, Yehuda ata yeducha achecha. You live up to your name. You are actually, and therefore the Gemara says also in Saita that Yehuda merited that his name is God's name with a Dalet. The name Yehuda is spelled Yud, Hey, Vav, then a Dalet, but a Hey. So the whole Yud, Kei, Vav, Kei name is in Yehuda with the Dalet separating the word.
Me too.
Oh no.
That's my name, Yehuda.
Yeah.
Martha, you say it every Shabbat.
There's exceptions to the rule.
You too, Mark.
Okay, another thing is that this also he merited the concept of Mashiach, and it says like this: the Barbanel says a number of greatnesses of Yehuda that the brothers didn't have. Number one, Yehuda's brothers respected his natural authority without jealousy. Whatever he did, it was victorious. He succeeded in establishing harmony between the brothers. He didn't have the impulsive zealousness of Reuven, Shimon, and Levi. Was much more of a calmer person. Even as you notice, when the brothers came back, you know, from Yosef, and they said, you have to bring Binyamin. So Reuven right away said, my kids will die. Yehuda said, let's wait. Yehuda was more of a calming effect. Yehuda said, let's not be so zealous. Let's wait and do this with Seichel. Wait until there's no more food left. And Yaakov's going to be hungry, so he's going to have to send us down. So Yehuda was not less holy, on the contrary. Sometimes zealousness is foolishness. Because sometimes you lose more by zealousness than you do with Seichel, with doing it in a proper way. At the same time, though, you need to be zealous also. Shimon and Levi had their advantage. So everything is good in proportions, in moderation, that's the word. Everything is good in moderations. Meaning your hand will be on your enemy's neck. Simply means you'll be victorious. Your enemies will turn their backs to you and run away. That's why the expression is your hand will be on the back of their neck, because the enemies are going to turn around and run away, so the back is going to be facing you. When was this prophecy fulfilled? Obviously in the days of David HaMelech. Now, Yishtachav l'cha b'nei avicha, there's another thing that the Mefarshim explained, was the greatness of Yehuda. Many leaders are great warriors, but lousy leaders in the home. Some people are great leaders at home, I mean in the government, but lousy war people. Yehuda was both. Yehuda had both advantages. Yishtachav, meaning Yotcha b'erif evecha, he'll be able to do wars, and at the same time, people at home, Yishtachav l'cha b'nei avicha, they'll all be subordinate to you. So he had that thing.
All the blessing because he admitted he was less, so to speak, man enough to admit to his
Not only that, he had a certain greatness to him of kingdom. Yeah. Yeah. And therefore the Pasuk continues and says, Gur Arya Yehuda, a lion cub is Yehuda, a lion cub is a young lion. And the why he says not only Aryeh but Gur Aryeh Yehuda, because that Yaakov Avinu wanted to liken to a young lion because he was strong. A young lion is quicker and stronger and, you know, better. And another thing it says, the fact that Yehuda wasn't a king yet. Yehuda didn't become a king until David HaMelech became king. And before that was Shaul HaMelech, and there were a lot of other things going on. So therefore he called him a lion cub, a young lion, because he wasn't the actual lion as of yet. What's he saying? Miterev bani alisa, from prey, you elevated yourself.
He lived all this time.
Who?
Oh, you mean because it's
Yehuda was around?
Yehuda was around David
HaMelech? No. The future descendants of Yehuda. No, he said Yehuda. Yehuda as the tribe did not Yehuda.
Okay.
No. He didn't live that long. Yeah. In fact, they carried his bones out with them. Yehuda as the tribe was not kingdom until the time of David HaMelech. In fact, the Mefarshim in the next Psukim are going to discuss how is it possible if Hashem blessed Yehuda with sovereignty and kingdom and royalty, how was there a king Shaul before that? And why aren't there kings from Yehuda continuously? And obviously we don't have kings today.
Remember?
Yeah.
If Yaakov blessed Yehuda with all this good, how come so many like bad kings came out of Yehuda? There were a lot of bad kings that came out of Yehuda. Weren't there?
Was Yaakov a great tzaddik? How come so many bad Jews came out from him? Yitzhak was a great tzaddik. Yeah, he had an Esav, first generation.
How come? Answer?
Of what?
Why Yehuda was not the first king on the
We'll get to it, we're not there yet.
Oh, okay.
As a rule, Malchi Yehuda were better than Malchi Yisrael. When the kingdom split between the 10 tribes and the 2 tribes, most of the Malchi Yehuda were tzaddikim. The Malchi Yisrael weren't. And even like we learned in the Hanukkah story, the Chashmonaim, who became kings, who took kingdom afterwards, who were really Koyanim and were not allowed to, they were punished by God for what they did. Because once David HaMelech became king, it was a permanent kingdom only to David HaMelech. As the king. They were able to be subordinates and other leaders from different tribes. But as kingdom royalty, David HaMelech, Mashiach, all that has to come dafka from Yehuda. In that respect, Yehuda was unique from all of them. And he says, Mitadah from prey, B'ni Alisa, you elevated myself. And as the Mefarshim explain, what does that mean? What does it mean, from prey you elevated yourself? Two things. It refers to Yosef, because the Pasuk says, Toraif Toraf Yosef. Yosef was ripped apart. So Yehuda elevated himself from that he didn't want to kill Yehuda. And also in the story of Tamar, he also elevated himself from the prey, so to speak, of Tamar. Now the Mefarshim explain that at the beginning, Yaakov suspected Yehuda as a troublemaker. Why? Because Yaakov knew that Yehuda, I'm so used to saying that name, screaming at him. Yaakov knew about Yehuda that he's going to be royalty. So he would be the most bothered by Yosef's dreams. When Yosef made the dreams, what is it? Everybody's going to bow to me. So royalty should be most bothered by it. Right? So Yehuda should be the one that should be the most bothered by it. So Yaakov now realized that he was wrong, so to speak. And on the contrary, Yehuda was the one that saved Yosef. So therefore he says, you elevated yourself from this evil guilt, so to speak, that I suspected you. And he says also that the Kli Yaakov explains over here another aspect. Yehuda left the brothers. Like we learned, the whole story of Tamar came about because Yehuda left the brothers after they sinned. So basically, it's negative. One is that the brothers said, get out of here, because you know it's all your fault. But in a deeper meaning, Yehuda left the brothers because he said, you guys are a bunch of bad people, I don't have anything to do with you. So Yehuda left the brothers.
He still went and did the minyan with them and took God as a witness.
Yeah, but afterwards, when he regretted his actions, and he went away from them.
They were all tzaddikim, right?
They were all tzaddikim. God wanted it to happen, that's the bottom line.
Blame it on God. Whatever happens, God wanted it to happen.
Exactly. God wants to have anything.
There's one problem with that. When we come upstairs, it doesn't work.
You have freedom of choice. What do you mean blaming in God? You don't have freedom of choice? So why do you blame God?
It's easier. Why should he blame himself? Why should you blame yourself if you can blame God?
You can blame me, but don't blame God.
Okay. By the way, it's interesting. There's a story in Tanakh that David HaMelech once killed a lion and a bear with his bare hands. So they're supposed to speak about the strength of Yehuda comparing him to a lion. It says, Turi refers that this Yehuda who was the first demonstrated his power by killing a lion and a bear in the book of Shmuel. That gave David HaMelech the courage to go fight against Goliath. Because he already saw that God was with him by the fact that he... just in time.
Well, if about the bear is not written here.
Huh?
About the bear is not written here, only lions.
No, but the Mefashim down the story. Okay. Karad Ovatz Ka'aryeh. He crouches down and lies like a lion. Uchlovi, and like an awesome lion. Mi Yikemenu, who dares arouse him. Okay. So basically... in fact, there's a story with a mouse and a lion. I think it was a mouse and a lion. A lion was once sleeping, and a mouse came, and no, the mouse came and woke up the lion. And the lion got very angry at the mouse, he wanted to kill him. So the mouse said, "Give me a chance, and I promise you I'll save your life." And the lion was laughing. Says, "You're going to save my life, you little mouse." And the lion enjoyed the joke so much, he said, "Okay, I'll let you go." A while later, the lion was caught in a lion trap.
In a lion trap.
And the lion was roaring for help. He was caught by the hunter. And the little mouse came and bit around in the net and let the lion go out. So he said, "You see, I promised you I was going to save your life. And I did." So, you know, that's the way it works.
We always need younger than us.
Huh?
We always need younger than us. I mean, weaker. It's a full time. It's in time.
You need always to rely on somebody correct. You need to rely on somebody lower or lesser level.
Exactly.
The head relies on the feet for getting anywhere it has to go. Okay, that's it for today. Next week's the shir. Two weeks is Lag BaOmer, there's no shir.
Tonight is...
We started an hour ago. Not tonight, tomorrow night.